Amen. Well, as we mentioned, Pastor is away. He's out of town. And so you'd have been stuck with me either way, because it's the fourth Wednesday of the month. But you'd be praying for Pastor Miss Melville to get back safely. It looks like some of you might have got a little bit of sun. Maybe just a little bit. You know, just a few of you, I notice. I hope you've been enjoying it, for the 2 weeks that it'll be here. And then it'll be back to snow. All right. So y'all take your Bibles. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. This is where we'll start tonight, and then we'll go forth into the message. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. The Bible says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, for a beautiful place that we can come, Lord, and just enjoy a service, Lord, in the middle of the week, Lord. It's a refreshing time, Lord, as we get to sing the hymns, Lord, and get to hear the preaching of your word. And Father, I pray that you would just be in the midst of us here tonight, Lord, as you've been in the midst of your people for many years, Lord, and I pray that you would just meet with us again here tonight, as you have at Grace of Calvary. And Lord, I pray that you would just be in every aspect of the message, Lord, that you would put me to the side, that you get me out of the way. And Lord, that something I say here tonight could be a blessing to somebody. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open and prepared for your word tonight. And Lord, that we could leave better than we came and changed ultimately from, Lord, your Holy Spirit as you lead us. Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight that does not know you as personal Savior, Father, that they would put their faith and trust in you and you alone tonight. Lord, not because we want numbers, not because we want to see for ourselves a soul saved, but Lord, that you could rejoice and that we could all rejoice together with the angels in heaven over a soul that has turned from their lifestyle, Lord, to you, and they've been saved. Lord, I pray that you would just bless in the remainder of the service tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. First, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, that was the verse we read. It says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And of course, we understand that that him is God. We understand that he has created all things. And so the Bible clearly teaches us that God is all-powerful and capable of doing many things. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 17, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." This verse reminds us of the wonderful truth that God's power is an unending trove of ability. For instance, consider the countless examples of God's prodigious power throughout the Bible. In Genesis, how God created the entire universe out of nothing, simply by speaking it into existence. So many times us as men of the house, we try to speak something into existence, you know. We try to say, well, this is how it's going to go. This is exactly how, you know, this is exactly how my kids are going to turn out. Or this is exactly how, you know, we are leaving at this time for the family get together. And sometimes it doesn't work that way, right? We can't speak things into existence the way that God can. This alone is a mind-blowing display of his infinite strength. In Exodus, we witness how God parted the Red Sea to rescue the Israelites from the pursuing Egyptian army. That's found in Exodus 14. Reminder, Moses didn't part the Red Sea. Amen? God parted the Red Sea. God did that. That was his miraculous strength being shown. This is an event not only saved his people, but also displayed his authority over the forces of nature. Furthermore, in the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ performing incredible miracles, such as healing the sick, raising the dead, and even calming the stormy sea. These miraculous acts are not only demonstrated his compassion and love for humanity, but also showcased his divine influence over all creation. When we meditate on these examples and countless others found in the Bible, we are reminded that there is nothing too difficult for our God. There's nothing too difficult for our God. No obstacle is too great, no challenge is too daunting that he cannot overcome. Our faith in his limitless power should be unwavering, knowing that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the God that we serve, right? The God that is all-powerful, that is able to do so many different things. But I want you to notice tonight as we get into the message, with this in mind, God Himself has placed limits on His own ability. So you may think that the message was going to be all about what God can do. But in fact, we will be looking at the complete opposite. Tonight, we will look at four things that God cannot do and the reason behind them. Number one, take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We know that God is all-powerful, and we know that God can do so many different things, but there are a few things that God has limited Himself on that He just does not do, and they're against His nature. So number one, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, I want you to notice, number one, God cannot lie. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. How many of your relationships would be better if there was no ability for the other person to lie at all? You know, even sometimes, and I'm not telling on the husbands here, but sometimes when they say, oh, does this look right? Does this match? Sometimes, we're just like, hey, let's get out the door. It looks great. You know, it looks just great, you know. And I always tell Patty, I say, you know, you're asking me if something looks right or if something matches. I don't know if I can give you a good answer or a correct answer, you know, because I can hardly dress myself sometimes. And so, the lying that goes on in a lot of relationships, just imagine how much better your relationships would be if there was not even the opportunity for a lie. Well, that is what God tells us in His Word, is that God cannot lie. So that's the first thing God cannot do. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 12, chapter number 6 rather. Proverbs chapter 6. And we'll read through these verses and stay here for a moment. But Proverbs chapter 6, I'll read you another verse in Proverbs. It's from chapter 12, verse 22. It says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Well, what does the Bible teach us and tell us about lying? If you're there in Proverbs chapter 6, say amen. Amen. We got a few people there. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You've seen these verses before. You've probably read them on the sixth day of the month many, many times as you're reading through the book of Proverbs through your daily devotion or your daily Bible reading. But I want you to notice something that I had not seen really before. I understand that it says a lying tongue and a false witness. That's twice that God's saying in this list. Two of these things over and over, they're an abomination. He has to mention it twice. It's so important that this lying tongue has to be taken care of in the life of a believer in our lives, that he has to mention it twice. But I noticed something else earlier in my studies of this. Firstly, it says a proud look. Well, if you have a proud look, what are you doing? You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. We're nothing, church. We're nothing. I'm a nobody that God is using to do some things at Grace of Calvary, and God is using for His service, and I'm thankful that the Lord would use me. But we have to have a good, healthy dose of understanding we are nothing without God, right? A proud look, you're deceiving yourself. You think you're something and you're not, but sometimes you're hiding things when you have a proud look. And what are you doing? You're lying to others. You're lying to others. So a proud look, lying's all in that. Of course, a lying tongue, talking about day-to-day, little lies here and there, little things you might lie about. Hands that shed innocent blood. I thought about that. You know, abortion is murder, right? Abortion is murder, but they like to call it an operation, right? They don't like to call it murder. They don't like to call it what it is. They're quick to shed innocent blood, and they try to cover it up. They lie to themselves and try to make it better than it is. They like to be called physicians, the people that perform these abortions, rather than abortionists. They don't even like the term. They don't want to bring that term up.
Do you realize that since Roe v. Wade, 65,464,760 babies have been aborted in America? That many babies have been aborted in America, and what do they call it? A procedure. It's not murder, right? They don't want to call it murder. They don't want to call it what it is. They lie to themselves as they shed innocent blood. How about a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations? Again, you're lying to yourself. You're saying you're better than you are. All of us have had times where our thought life may have gotten out of whack here and there. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. Well, I'll tell you what, when I was a child, if I ran to mischief and I tried to do something, what did I do? To cover it up, I lied. When I was swift to going to mischief, you know what I like to do? I like to come up with a story that lined up. Me and my buddies, we'd get together and we'd say, all right, now this is how we're telling it, so that we don't mix it up. And inevitably, one of the buddies would get it wrong, and then we were caught, right? Because we were swift. We were trying to run to mischief as children, and we had to lie to cover that up. Lying is all through this passage in these verses. Lying to yourself in that wicked imagination. Nobody wants to get caught, so they lie when they run to mischief. How about a false witness? It talks about lying lips a lying tongue earlier in the passage, but it says a false witness that speaketh lies. Lying about something that happened. The way that you saw it. You may not even have been really involved, but the way that you saw something happen, it's saying, hey, you can't lie. You cannot be a false witness there, because the lie that you're going to tell affects others. Right? It affects other people. And so the next thing it says, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Well, how does discord usually start? By spreading lies. So often, and I'm not saying it's the only way it starts, but so often that's how it starts, by spreading lies and rumors. And so you find that lying, the Bible, what it tells us about lying is that it's an abomination, but it's found in all those verses. The lying, the covering up that us as the human beings we are, the flesh that we are, we try to do. Well, understand that when God says He cannot lie, He means it. He cannot lie. It is contrary to God's nature. Well, why is this important? Why should that be important to me? Well, if God could lie, then John 3:16, where it says, whosoever shall call, that doesn't matter. If God can lie, that doesn't matter. John 10, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If God can lie, then that promise doesn't matter. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. That doesn't matter if God can lie. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God gives us those promises, but if He could lie, what's the point? Why would those promises matter to us if He could lie? In James 1:5, He promises wisdom to those who ask. I sure am glad He doesn't leave us to figure it out on our own. Amen. Some of us in here tonight, looking out across the congregation, some of you, your biscuit ain't done in the middle. Y'all understand what that means? Some of y'all, you're not the brightest crayon in the box. I'm in that position myself. And you look at that and you say, I sure am glad God gives us wisdom when we ask. I'm glad for Pastor Alquist's sake that he does not have to deal with all the different situations of the church and the ministry and marriage and rearing children and helping each and every one of us with our lives. I'm glad he doesn't have to do that alone. He can ask for wisdom from God. He doesn't just leave us to do it by ourselves. He gives us the opportunity to ask for wisdom. What a great promise we get. But if God could lie, what's the point of the promise? Right? So many of us have made a promise before that we didn't keep. Right? He tells us in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That is a beautiful promise that we have in God's Word. That, you know what, Brother Mike Stone, one day, God's preparing a place for you. Brother Mark Herbstreit, God is preparing a place for you. Jonah Knight, God is preparing a place for you. Well, that's a wonderful promise, but if God could lie, what's the point of the promise? Aren't you glad God can't lie? Amen? One of the things God cannot do is lie. If God could lie, all these promises would be unreliable, untrustworthy, undependable, inconsistent, therefore causing doubt and uncertainty in the hearts of his children. Turn to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. So number one, God cannot lie. Things God can't do. Things God can't do. And I mean all respect in the way that I say that. Amen? I mean all respect and reverence in the way that I say that. It's things that God cannot do. He tells us in His Word that He cannot do these things. He cannot lie. And then number two, some of y'all may know where I'm going with this, but God cannot change. Now you understand that the reason I started with God cannot lie instead of going reverse order with my points here tonight is because, again, if God could lie, then none of the other points matter. Well, it's, and vice versa here, if God could change, then He could become a liar. Right? Does that make sense? All right? So, amazingly enough, God, He has set it up to where He cannot lie and He cannot change. Therefore, He can never become a liar. And if He can't lie about it, then guess what? He's never going to change, right? God and His ability and who He is and His awesomeness, He has made it this way. I've often wondered, how can God be the oil and the water? They don't mix, do they? Oil and water don't mix. How can He be both? He's both for different situations, right? How can He be the lion and the lamb, right? Sometimes, as Pastor did a demonstration the other day with Brother Voles up here, sometimes I want the lion with me, right? Sometimes I need the lion to take care of that battle, but sometimes I need the softness and the stillness and the sweetness and the peacefulness of the lamb, right? And so God, He gets to be both of these things for us. He cannot lie and He cannot change, and they complement each other. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Here we find a direct fact about God. He does not change. Well, what about men? In James 1:5-8, as we read earlier, or mentioned earlier, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." Men here tonight, maybe you're this way. Oftentimes, people, not just my wife, you know, but people in general, they will ask me, "Well, are you sure? Are you sure about that? Are you sure?" I don't know what it is, but that's like one of my least favorite things to be asked. Are you sure? I've thought about it. I've prayed about it, whatever the decision is. And I've already made my decision. And then next thing you know, I hear a voice in the back, "Are you sure?" And it's like, hey, come on. I made the decision already. I don't want to change my mind. But a double-minded man, there's so many different ways, these different winds of doctrine that go back and forth. So why is it so important that God does not change? Well, as Pastor preached to us the other day, we need a rock that we can cast our anchor to that's not going to move. Amen? God that does not change means He's not moving. When everything around us is shifting and changing, we need the safety, surety, and security of our Almighty God. We need some things that do not change, and God is one of those things. I tell you, at Grace of Calvary, there will be some things that do not change. This King James Bible, it's not going to change. You're forever going to be able to reach down and grab a hymn book and sing the songs as we sing them. That's not going to change. There will not be contemporary music in this church. I mean, as long as Pastor's here and as long as I am here, that's not going to happen. You know, you can trust that. You can say that that's not going to change. I'm not going to bring up names, and I didn't even know if I would bring this up or not, but there was a pastor recently who was on Facebook. He's been a big-name pastor, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, King James-only, soul-winning, sin-hating, independent Baptist pastor. Here in the past couple of weeks, he had a service at his church, and it was called a night of worship. Well, first off, when I see night of worship, I'm kind of leery, all right? I'm already a little leery, kind of like, okay, what's he talking about, a night of worship, all right? And I'm telling you, this is a big name. He was scheduled to go to independent fundamental Baptist meetings, and they called and canceled him because all this came out, right? He had a night of worship, and all of a sudden they had a fog machine turn on, and they're singing all these songs, and the lights are going back and forth, and you see him up on the front row, and he's doing some different things. He's got a tambourine. And it's like, what is going on? This is supposed to be this guy that we've had preach at churches before. I've gone and listened to him and all these different things. And you know what he did? He changed. He changed. There were some things that he decided to change. I'm glad that I know without beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is not going to change. There's a clip that I saw earlier this week about down there in the South, at least for sure, how the Independent Baptists, they decided to branch off, and maybe you learned some of this in recent Baptist history, but they decided to branch off from the Southern Baptist Convention. They decided to get out of there. Names like Harold Seitler, Oliver B. Green, people like that, they got away from that, and they went and they became Independent Baptists. And why did they do that? They did that because of doctrinal issues. Well, there's a generation coming up right now that are splitting out from the Independent Baptist Church, and it's not because of doctrine. It's because of feelings. And there's a complete difference between that. And so I'm just saying tonight, I'm glad that I have a God that's not going to change. I'm glad that I have a God, hey, He cannot lie to me and He cannot change. And that should be a blessing to us tonight. A blessing to know that God, He's not going to change with all these different things. Think about Pluto, the planet Pluto, right? Not the dog off of Mickey Mouse, but you think about Pluto, right? In 1930, after its discovery, it was called a planet, right? Well, then, all of a sudden, in 2006, it changed. What changed? Pluto didn't change, right? Their mind changed. They changed their mind. They renamed it. They rebranded Pluto, right? And now it's no longer a planet. All right, y'all answer out loud for this one. Y'all answer out loud. A camel's hump is filled with
water.
Wrong. Recently, they decided to tell us, no, that's actually not accurate. It's filled with fat for sustenance. They can drink up to 20 gallons of water at a time, and when they drink that water up, it goes into their bloodstream to cool them, and then they can hold on to that water and stay hydrated. So we've been lied to for all these years, right? Well, no, they had it wrong. They changed what they were saying. They changed what they were teaching us. How many of you have heard this? Your ears and nose never stop growing. Raise your hand. You've heard that. All right? You may think that based on elderly people. Sometimes their noses are a little bigger and their ears are a little bigger, right? That's where that comes from. Well, they've come out recently over the past however many years and they said, no, that's not exactly right. We're changing our mind on that. It has to do with gravity. Right? So many things change in this world. So many things are constantly changing, going back and forth. What about bloodletting? Bloodletting was a common practice for many years to help with diseases and infections, and has since been discovered that we need blood to live. Right? People are fallible. And there are things that just change. They go back and forth on different ideas and different things. And so what I'm telling you tonight is God never changes. You can put your faith and trust in Him because He never changes. I remember growing up that there were rules in the household. There were rules in the household. Now I'll be careful to watch my time. Rules in the household. One of them was you clean your plate. You got to clean your plate, right? And some of y'all had the same thing growing up. It was, you better clean your plate. Well, I remember many times my plate being put in the microwave, and then I'd go to sleep. And then I'd wake up the next day, hey, and that microwave still got my food in it, right? Because I didn't clean my plate, and I had to eat it. I had to do that. I remember my brother one time. He was sitting at the table, and he was just bawling. It's just because he wouldn't eat his spaghetti, right? We're so crazy as kids that we're just like, you know, we'd rather sit here and get a headache from crying than go ahead and just eat, right? And so we were told we have to clean our plate. Well, I remember a few years ago, and this isn't, again, I'm just using this as an example. My parents will watch this message, and they'll hear me say this, and I've said it before, right? But over the past few years, they said, well, we want your younger siblings, they'll eat until they're full. Right? They don't have to clean their plate. They eat until they're full. We don't want to teach them to stuff themselves, right? And so what I'm telling you is rules change. People change. You know, things change over time with people, but God, He doesn't change. God's never going to change, and that's a beautiful promise. But there are some benefits to that, right? There are some major benefits to God never changing. But there are also some things that should scare us and worry us a little bit. If you look in your Bibles to, I'll get you to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We've looked at how God cannot lie, things God can't do. He can't lie, and He can't change, and they complement each other in a beautiful way. But number three, God cannot condone sin. He cannot condone sin. Verse number 23, you know this verse? It says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The final judgment of sin is death. If you're not saved here tonight, I don't know your spiritual condition. If you're not saved here tonight, you are on your way to a place called hell. To a place that you do not want to go. It's eternal separation from God. It's eternal separation from heaven. Eternal darkness, and there's fire, and it's all these awful, awful things. And it's all because of sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, right? And so God cannot condone sin. In the life of a believer, He cannot condone sin. Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." So many of us, we've all done it. We've taken the Holy Spirit places He ought not ever had to have gone. But He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. That's a beautiful promise, a wonderful promise that we are given by God as He sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to us. And as He indwells us, as He has us there, or we have Him in our heart, and He indwells us, we take Him places that He ought not ever have to go. But it says that God, He's too pure. His eyes are too pure that He can behold evil, and He can't even look on iniquity. Psalm 5, verse 4, "For Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with Thee." God can't condone sin. Things God can't do, He cannot condone sin. Galatians 6, 7 through 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We heard a pastor preach not that long ago on a Sunday morning, I believe it was, and he talked about that secret sin, those secret things. As David tried to cover things, and as Achan tried to cover things, and all these different people in the Bible that tried to cover up their sin, and says, "Hey, be sure your sin will find you out." God cannot condone your sin. Maybe it's just a little pet sin you may have that God knows all about. You remember Adam? A pastor mentioned this, how he hid from the Lord. And what did he do? He covered himself, and then he ran and he hid in the bush, right? He hid in a place where God couldn't find him. And God comes through the garden. He said, "Hey, where are you, Adam? It's the cool of the day. We're supposed to be walking together. We're supposed to be fellowshipping together. That's our time together." And you know what Adam was doing? He was hiding his sin. He was hiding his sin. I tell you what, you can't hide your sin forever. God will not condone it. He will not condone it. Sin, when it is finished, has to bring forth death. And that means in the life of a believer that it's going to have to be taken care of. God will take care of that sin. Too many Christians go around flirting with sin today. Matthew chapter 6, and I kind of went back and forth talking to the Lord about what to preach tonight, and I was almost led over to Matthew chapter 6, where it gives us our prayer list as Christians. You don't have to turn there, but it gives us our prayer list as Christians, and it says, "Lead us not into temptation." Lead us not into temptation. Do you pray and ask the Lord, "Please, Father, just don't lead me into temptation. Don't allow me to get into a place where I will be tempted. Lord, take those paths away from me. Direct my steps, because I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to go past anything. I don't want to see somebody. I don't want to be around somebody that will cause me to be tempted. So lead me not into temptation." Men, maybe before you go on a business trip and it's just you should be praying, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." Amen? Right? We're adults in here tonight. Hey, lead me not into temptation, Lord. Keep me from things that I ought not be around. Keep me from things that I ought not see. I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to be tempted. We should be very careful of those things. Hebrews 10:31, it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." There's a message that maybe you should go and listen to sometime. It's called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Maybe you've listened to it before. It is a wonderful message, but listen, it is a fearful thing for you to try to live in sin and think you're getting away with it, but God knows all about it because He's ready. He's not going to condone it. He gives you opportunity to repent. He gives you opportunity to confess those things, but things God can't do, He cannot condone that sin. We should fear God enough to be living the way we ought to. And we should fear God enough to not live in a way we ought not to. I remember so many times growing up, the only thing that kept me from doing certain things is because I knew mom or dad finds out, I'm dead. Right? I'm done. So there were things that kept me, there were things that I didn't do because I knew my parents would be disappointed. Or my parents, I had a fear, a holy fear and a reverence and an honor to them. I tell you, do you fear God? Just think back to your childhood days. Do you fear God today? The way that you feared your parents then? The way that you were scared that, hey, if they find this out, I'm dead. I'm dead meat if they find this out. I'm going to be worn out. I can't do something like that. Because mom finds out or dad finds if mom finds out, maybe she'll keep it from dad. But if dad finds out, oh, I'm done. Right? God cannot condone that sin. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Do we keep His commandments? Do we keep the things that God has taught us to do? Or can I say to you, dear Christian, tonight, that if you fear Him, live right.
That's right.
As Pastor preached the other day, hey, no man knows the day or the hour, so all we can do is be ready. Just be ready for when God is going to come back because you don't know when it's going to be. So the fear that we have for God, the honor and the reverence that we have for who He is should keep us from sinning. I think if we really saw, if we could really see what our sin does to God, then I think we would have a whole lot harder time sinning. I think I've said this before, but I wish I could sin as much as I want to. I wish I could sin as much as I want to because, you know what, I have the Holy Spirit within me and I don't want to sin. I wish I could never sin. I wish I could keep myself from sinning all the time. But there are times where I slip. There are times where I fail. There are times where I mess up. But what I'm telling you tonight is you cannot live with a pet sin, with a continual sin in your life that you're just not confessing to God. Right? God cannot condone sin. So God cannot lie. God cannot change. And God cannot condone sin. But lastly, and I'll move quickly, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. God cannot lie. God cannot change. God cannot condone sin. But lastly, God cannot stop loving you. God cannot stop loving you. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are some things in this life that we can do that are awful, and they are wicked, and they are completely contrary to God. But I tell you what, God cannot stop loving you. He's going to love you. And what does that mean for us, that God cannot stop loving you? Well, even when we're like the prodigal son and we have wandered way out of the way into the far country, God loves us. When we turn on Him, God loves us. When we argue with Him, God loves us. When we don't feel loved, God loves us. We're in the middle of the storm, we're in the middle of the trial, we're in the middle of the trouble, God loves us. Just as that prodigal son's father, he was standing there. What was he doing? He was looking afar off. He was waiting for that son to come home. Why? Because he loved him. He loved him. He cared about him so much. In fact, you notice in that passage, he runs up to him and he just hugs him and he kisses his neck. And he says, oh, my son was lost, but now he is found. And he talks about those things. But he goes up and he hugs him, and he hugs him with all that filth all over him. All that filth from the pig pen is still all over the prodigal son. And the father, he loves him so much. He doesn't think about all that. He says, hey, my son is home, and I love him. I love you, son. God loves you tonight. God will never stop loving you tonight. What does this mean, this love that God has for us? It means we can be reconciled. We can go back to Him. Maybe you have a sin that you are harboring, a pet sin. Maybe there's a small thing in your life that came to mind. I think I've said this before. That's a good thing about the Holy Spirit. I don't have to go through an entire list of all these sins that are mentioned because the Holy Spirit's doing that for me. He is doing that for us through the preaching of His Word. He's pricking your heart with different things that may be coming up in your life. And so as God, He looks at those sins, maybe you have something going on. Guess what? You can be reconciled because God still loves you. Proverbs 24:16, it says, "For a just man falleth seven times," but it doesn't end there. It says, "and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." You can rise again. Why? Because God doesn't stop loving you. He never stops loving you. Parents, y'all understand that love for your child, that you're not going to stop loving them. There are things that they'll do. There are things that may come up into your life that where they forsake you, they turn on you, they do all these different things. But when they come home, you're waiting. You're looking, you're waiting for them, and you say, "Yes, this my son was lost, but now he is found." God will never stop loving you. Can't. If God hasn't given up on me, then why should I give up on me? I can be reconciled to God. Hey, He still loves me. Yeah, we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect all the time. You may have a certain sin that you deal with and you do good for a little bit and then you really relapse. And you go back to it one time and you say, "Oh man, I was doing so good. Lord, I'm sorry. I was doing so good." Guess what? He still loves you. He still loves you through it. And hey, God hasn't given up on you, so you don't give up on you. If God hasn't given up on my spouse or on your spouse, then you shouldn't give up on your spouse. God still loves them, and you should still love them. God loves us and doesn't stop loving us. If God hasn't given up on my kids, then why should I? Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, what I mean by that is that, yes, God loves us, and His love's not going to stop, but that doesn't just give us license to go out and do whatever we want. We understand that, right? Because why? Well, God cannot condone sin. Okay, so we understand that God cannot lie. And we understand that God cannot change. And we understand that God, He cannot condone sin. But I think sweetest of all, God cannot stop loving me. Amen. Understand tonight, God is all-powerful. He is able to do many things. But often, I want you to remember the things that He cannot do. Understand, if He could lie, nothing would be dependable. If He could change, nothing would matter. If He could condone sin, He would be unjust. And if He could stop loving me, He would have a long time ago. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Could it be tonight that you should come forward to an old-fashioned altar and just thank God that He never lies? Or it may be that you should thank Him for never changing, or for loving you unconditionally. There's an old song that comes to mind. I don't know much about it, but it says, "He knew me, yet He loved me. He knew who we were going to be, Grace of Calvary, but He loved us anyway, in spite of who we would be." But it could even be possible that God has revealed in your heart some sin that He will not and cannot condone tonight. Take it to the altar. There's no better time than now to ask the Lord, "Help, help, Lord." But perhaps tonight, somewhere through the message, you have examined yourself and have come to the conclusion that you have never been saved. Well, there's no better time to be saved than now. The Bible says that you can know that you are saved. In 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may have it, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." None of those verses would matter if God could lie. None of those verses would matter if God could change. And I'm so glad that that He doesn't lie and He doesn't change. Tonight, if you've never called on the name of the Lord, you have the opportunity tonight. If you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure exactly what I'm talking about, if you just lift your hand, raise your hand and say, hey, I'm not exactly sure if I'm on my way to heaven or not. I want to trust God and Christ as Savior tonight. If you just lift your hand, if you're not sure. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much. Lord, for never changing. Lord, thank You for never lying. Lord, those are things that oftentimes we can't claim. Lord, thank You even for not condoning sin. Lord, that You chasten us. Lord, it just shows us that You love us. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And Lord, I pray tonight and I thank You. Thank You, Father, for loving me unconditionally. Because Lord, if You didn't, You'd have quit loving me a long time ago. Lord, I pray that You would just have Your hand of blessing upon the invitation here tonight. Lord, if there's anyone here that should have raised their hand that did not, that You would just show them their need of salvation here tonight. Lord, we'll thank You and praise You and give You all the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. And amen. Take your hymnals and please stand and turn to 593. Is Your All on the Altar? It's a good song for tonight. Is Your All on the Altar tonight? Maybe there's some sin that you do have between you and God that you need to get taken care of. The altars are open. If you need to talk to somebody, I'll be down front as we sing 593.